This is quite a condo.
The Mandelbaums own the Magic Pan restaurants.
The crepe place?
Yeah, this is all big crepe money.
Is crepe money?
What are you doing here?
Oh, Mr. Mandelbaum, I just wanted to come by and tell you how sorry I was that you hurt yourself.
That shirt. You think that you are the number one dad?
This was a gift from my son.
Oh, I see how it works now. He knocks me out of commission so you can strut around in your fancy number one shirt. And I'll show you who's number one.
Mr. Mandelbaum, please.
It's go time. My back. I can't move.
Call an ambulance.
I think I saw one a couple doors down. Again, Mr. Mandelbaum, this back specialist is supposed to be the best, so if there's anything else I can do, please don't hesitate to try and find my number.
Wait. How about that, huh? The world's greatest dad. My son made it for me.
That's very nice.
The best in the world, which means I'm better than just number one.
Well, I don't know how official any of these rankings really are.
Hi, son.
Bye, Daddy.
There you go. Happy Father's Day. I don't know how official any of these dad rankings are, but I know I'm preaching to a lot of number one dads out there. What does it take to be a number one dad? Happy Father's Day to those of you who are biological dads, adoptive dads, foster dads, father figures, all the above. Happy Father's Day to all of us in the sense that we all have the opportunity to have those dads in our lives. And even if Father's Day is really hard for you, and I know it is for some, maybe more than some in some cases, sadly, and we'll get into that in a moment. But if this is a hard holiday for you, it's a hard Sunday for you, you're in the right place. I want you to know God has a word for you today. God has a word for you if you're a dad of any kind of stripe or flavor, you're a father figure. Some of my favorite stories in this church are the father figures who step up and stand in the gap. They fill the gap for those who didn't have that godly dad, the dad who shows them the better way in life and the deeper truth. They didn't have it, and so we have Sunday school teachers, men who teach in our Hope Kids and shepherd groups of kids, or in our Vacation Bible School. We got tons of men. Some of them even take a week off of work to volunteer at Vacation Bible School in the summer. It's phenomenal. Not all of them have kids in the program, even. They just show up and answer the call. They're the dads who lead our youth groups, junior and senior high groups. They're the dads who mentor other men in this church. I'm preaching tag team with Chris Kimpston today. Everyone say hi, Chris. Hello. Yeah, Chris is a good guy. To me, he's Danny's classmate, our son Danny, and his friend, but now he's also on the road to ordination, which will be happening hopefully soon. He's a graduate of Bethel Seminary and grew up here in this church. So you're the village filled with father figures alongside of his good dad who helped to raise him and lead him to this point. And you can decide by the end of the sermon if you think you did a good job or not. You did a great job. He's a phenomenal leader. He leads half the church already as the men's minister. That's a big chunk of people. So get to know Chris better and get involved in that ministry if you qualify, and half of you do. So what does it take to be a number one dad? God has a word for all of us today. And it's not just the men, it's not just the dads, it's the women too, it's the kids. God has something for us because fatherhood affects us all. And the state of fatherhood in our country today is not good. I knew it was bad, but then I did the research and I got really down about it. 15 plus million households in the USA are fatherless. That has consequences because it matters. From that, 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Children from fatherless homes experience higher rates of teen pregnancy, crime, suicide, and unhealthy relationships. Of course, there are wonderful and beautiful exceptions to the rule. And maybe you're one of them. It doesn't mean you're you know, predestined for some terrible life if you don't have a father in your house. But fathers matter. They make a difference. But it's not just dads, it's men. I want to put that out. You know, we've had other sermons in the past where we talk about the plight of women. We want to focus in, Chris and I, today on the challenge that a lot of men, not all men, but a significant minority of men are facing these days, and particularly young men. It starts with boys. Boys are now far behind girls in academic performance. It's all ages, elementary school, junior high, senior high, college, grad school. That's great that women have jumped ahead. That's good news for them because a generation ago, it was the opposite. Boys were ahead of girls academically. Now girls are way miles ahead of boys, generally speaking. Again, there might be exceptions to the rule. You might be one. Thank God for that. But it's not just that girls have excelled and pushed forward, which is good news. It's that boys have regressed, have taken a huge step backwards. Boys are twice as likely to be suspended or drop out of high school. College undergrads are now approaching 2-to-1 female to male. All the Americans who are graduating from college has a 2-time better shot that it's going to be a woman instead of a man. The top 10% of high school classes are twice as likely to be female. The majority of med and law school students are women. It's not just education, it's the workforce. Wages have stagnated for skilled labor jobs that are predominantly done by men, and women are not lining up to take them, so that's an issue. Nearly 1 in 10 men have dropped out of the workforce, not because they can't get a job. They just don't want to get a job. 10% of men say, I'm just not interested, and they're living off of inheritance or social programs or disability claims, which have skyrocketed in the last generation. You say, well, that's great. If you can do it, that's great. That'd be awesome. Then you have more free time to serve, more free time to pour into your family, more free time to pour into mature friendships. But it isn't happening. Dropout men fill time mostly with screens. Not caring for family, not socializing, not volunteering. The work opportunities for these men exist, they're just not taking them. They have zero interest. It gets even worse when we go from the workforce into just daily life. Men, particularly young men, a lot of them are in crisis. Not all of them, a significant minority of them. Growing numbers of men, particularly in their 20s and 30s, have developed addictions, full-blown addictions to video games. Nothing wrong with video games. Until it becomes an addiction, it takes you away from the life that you were created to live. Social media addictions, pornography addictions, pot or alcohol or other drug addictions. The kind of stuff that takes us away from life, the kind of stuff that removes us from the better life. Listen to me, you were made for more than that. We have a ton of young men since the pandemic coming out of it that are flocking to Hope. And I believe the reason is because they're starting to realize there's no life in this, in being addicted to screens, video games, and social media and pornography. I was made for more, and I'm not finding it here. Because you can't. It isn't available to you here. A lot of guys, most guys even, are wired up by our Creator to want adventure, to seek after heroic kinds of endeavors, to do something that's going to leave a lasting legacy, to do something that's going to accomplish a mission. We can tell men, hey, you shouldn't be that guy. You should suppress those feelings the way God's wired you up. Or we could say, God wired you up this way for a reason. Let's use it for good. Let's use it for His purposes. You want a mission? You want an adventure? You want to be a hero? There is no greater or more challenging adventure or mission than following Jesus Christ. And if you think that sounds boring, you don't understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You don't understand the eternal impact that can have on the world around you. You have minimized the maximal way to live your life. I mean, if you want the greatest adventure, if you want the greatest mission, and that doesn't mean everybody has to quit their jobs and do ministry. It's do ministry wherever you are. Do ministry where you work. Do ministry where you go to school. Do ministry in the groups of people you hang out with, because wherever you are, you're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's the adventure. That's the mission. And that's what God's word tells us. It gets even worse. 63% of men under 30 are electively single. In other words, let me just put it more blatantly, they have zero interest in dating anybody. Almost 2 out of every 3 young men under 30 have zero interest in dating. Why would they have to? Because they've got all this stuff they look at screens on. So they're lonely, they're distraught, they're drowning on all sorts of different levels. You were made for more, and God has good news for you. And God has a call for everybody else to be a part of announcing this good news to the world around us. And all the single women under 30 are like, amen. See, this is the problem. Our culture tells us, here's what you have to do. Either men are going to win or women are going to win. The only way women are going to win, our culture falsely tells us, is if men get pushed down. If men get told that you can't be who God made you to be, we have to, you know, demasculate them and tell them that they aren't what they are. And that's the way that it's going to go. And they're acceptable losses, these people who just drift this way and get lost and are drowning. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Acceptable losses? They brought it on themselves. It's their own fault? Maybe. While it's debatable what the causes of all these social phenomena are, and these are not like been happening over the last century. This is like the last 20 or 30 years. It's all radically shifted. And social scientists they're sounding the alarms. They're like, hey, Houston, we got a problem here. We have the spaceship is blowing up. The reality is, in order for men to succeed, we don't have to push women down and go back to the 1940s to some misogynistic culture, or vice versa, for women to continue to achieve and succeed and move toward where they should be. We have to push down men. A rising tide raises all ships. In order for men to win, women have to win. In order for women to win, men have to win. In order for women under 30 to find a husband and to pursue marriage and a family, men have got to want a date. When only one out of every three men want to, no wonder there's so many wonderful women who would be married to wonderful men, but we've kicked it out of them. Or they've kicked it out of themselves, or they've lost it. We can debate the causes. We can debate the solutions. What we can't debate is there's a serious problem. We have a serious problem that doesn't just affect these young men. It affects all of us. It affects the entire fabric of which our whole society is based, the family. Men are three times more likely to die by suicide than women. Young men are 80% of the suicides of young people who take their lives. This is a problem. We don't need to depower women and empower men. This is not some sort of rally where we just bury our heads in the sand and say, up with men, down with women. Where would we be if we said that as a church? And this last week, women in ministry and as pastors have been headline religious news. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. I don't really want to comment on that. I get really nervous around preachers who step out of their lane and start degrading some other denomination or some other way of doing church or Christianity. I will just say this as clearly as I can. Thank God we have women in this church who are ordained pastors and ministers and directors and chaplains and who lead us and guide us in such faithful ways. And we do that not because we're trying to be innovative, not because we're trying to be culturally, you know, clicking with the ways of the world today. It's because it's in the Bible. We've been reading through the whole Holy Bible together as a church this year. And over the last few months, we've gone in the New Testament through the book of Acts and Romans. We're also reading the Gospels, Jesus calling women into places where women were not called into, treating them as equals in a society that didn't do that. As you read through Acts, what do you do with Acts chapter 2 that says we're now living in the days when both men and women will preach and prophesy? How do you say the Bible doesn't say women who are called to it should be ordained pastors? Not all women should be ordained pastors, just the ones called to it. But when you're called to it and then the church says, no, you can't, because we found some verse deep in the New Testament where it says women ought not to speak in church, but then you realize the same guy who wrote that is the guy who was in the book of Acts, is the guy who wrote Romans 16, is the guy who appointed women like Phoebe and Priscilla and Junia to be leaders of the church, to be preachers and teachers and pastors. Well, that must mean that what he said deeper in the New Testament was contextual for that particular congregation, because women in that particular congregation were disrupting the services. And he said they need to be silent. But this is the same Paul who says, hey, Junia, you're a pastor. Hey, Phoebe, you're the leader of the church. Hey, Priscilla, we know you're the one. And so we're just reflecting what the Bible says. We don't have to push women down in order to empower men. But we do have to do something. It's not going to fix itself. And I'm not so sure the culture can fix it. Can the culture really fix itself bigger than this world problems? Can we solve them with like insider solutions? Or do we need God to step in? And here comes God right on cue, right on time. And there are books you can dig into to dive deeper into what God says about this. We only have one sermon to kind of give you the idea, but if you're really interested in this topic, I recommend Season of Life by Jeffrey Marks or Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, good books. One more recent is by Richard V. Reeves called Of Boys and Men. These two over here are a Christ-centered approach to manhood. This one over here is just a research approach. No axe to grind. He was just really curious. And he is a brilliant researcher. And he dove into it, and that's where I got a lot of my research and statistics that I just shared with you. He writes in Of Boys and Men, it is like the needles on a magnetic compass reversing their polarity when suddenly working for gender equality, if that matters to you, means we need to focus on boys rather than girls. We need to save the drowning boys and the young men. We need to not just deny it and sweep it under the rug and pretend it isn't happening. So how do we do that? Do we just look to the world to fix itself? Or do we humbly come before God? Romans chapter 1 to 11, which we've read now this last few weeks, is a summary of who God is, who we are, and how we can stand righteous before a holy God with assurance and confidence and great hope that's well-placed. And it has nothing to do with your performance or my performance, our morality, how good we are, how nice we are, how many good works we do, how we help somebody, an elderly person across the street once. That ought to get us in, right? It's got nothing to do with that. And Paul makes that abundantly clear by repeating it over and over and over and over again. Stop putting your hope in yourself. Our only hope for new and everlasting life is by a God who provides that hope as a gift, gives us heaven as a gift by his amazing grace, and us putting our trust, our faith in that amazing grace. And so we are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we put our trust in him like that. That's our hope. So Romans chapter 1 to 11 says, here's God's amazing grace in so many different ways and how important and central faith is. Then we turn the page to Romans 12, and this is where a lot of religious people trip up. They say, oh, here's a list of really practical things that we need to do in order to get saved. That's the opposite way of the Bible, of the way the Bible lays it out. It's because you're saved, now we need to do these things. We have been set free to be the body of Christ. We have been set free to live out a Christ-centered life. We have been set free to live in the way God has wired us up to live, not to let our lives devolve into something where we're just all alone and stare at screens and check out and, as Chris will talk about later, just numb ourselves. You were made for more. And so the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, since you've been saved, this is what you do, not do these things to get saved. It's since you've been set free, here's how you walk in your freedom. Here's how you live out this new life of God's amazing grace. Here's how you live in grace. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Isn't that good news? It doesn't have to be some sensational religious performance that you do something grand in public and the whole world stops to notice. Just take your daily life. Your ordinary everyday life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Not just what we do here at the 11 o'clock service on Sunday, but what are you going to do the hour after we're done? What are you going to do the rest of Sunday? What are you going to do when you go to sleep and wake up? What are you going to do when you go to work and you eat and you hang out with your friends as you walk around through your life? Here's what you do. Because you're saved, Paul says, Romans 12 says, place your whole life, surrender it before God as an offering. Isn't that beautiful? What an image. This is your spiritual act of worship, is another English translation of the original Greek here. It is what we're doing here at the 11 o'clock service, but it goes beyond that. You're an ambassador for Jesus, Christian, wherever you go. How different would your life be if you were conscious of that? If you were thinking that way in every conversation you get into, in every situation you get into, even when you're alone, that you represent Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it will change your life. You will be transformed, Romans 12 says. You will not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, by fixing your attention to God, you'll be changed from the inside out. And if that many people get changed, the sleeping giant of Christianity in the world today wakes up and comes out of hibernation. And a whole bunch of drowning young men are going to be rescued. This is your mission. It's not just for the young men, it's for the young women who are drowning. It's for the old men and old women who are drowning. It's for the kids. Maybe it's for you. Maybe you're the one in need of rescue. You've come to the right place. Because God has a word for you here. God has a new life for you here. We can go the world's way and trust the world to fix all these problems, or we can humbly surrender to God and live the life. Romans 12 is the best summary of what the Christian life is supposed to look like in the entire Bible. We can live out the Romans 12 life. We can read the instructions. There they are. All right, I'm preaching a lot to men today, so how many men read the instructions? My wife got me a video doorbell because I thought it was a cool gadget for my birthday. My birthday was in April. I installed it this last week. That's a man thing right there. But I'm pretty excited about it. Now I can see the Amazon delivery guy. I don't know why that excites me, but there it is. It's kind of a little anticlimactic, actually, now that I have it, but there it is. And I refuse to pay the monthly charge. I'm just not going to do it because I'm too Norwegian for that. But I've got the video doorbell now. I looked it up, and it says it should only take 20 minutes to install, and I took seventh grade shop. So when I opened up the box, when I took it out, I took the instructions, and I slid them across the table because my wife was looking. And I wanted her to know she married a man who knows his way around electrical things. I mean, how hard can it be? There's like three wires sticking out. There's a doorbell. You take it out. You put it in. You hook it up. I mean, like I said, I took seventh grade shop. I know how to do this. You got to fix the chime. You got to put something in there. But I was like, yeah, logically, I think this makes sense. I think I got it. It's supposed to take 20 minutes. It took 4.5 hours. Not proud of this. I should have read the instructions. It would have saved me 4 hours and 10 minutes. 4 hours and 10 minutes I would have saved of my life. I could have golfed 18 holes in that time. I lost that time that I'll never get back, dinking around with a stupid video doorbell, which is now installed so that we can see cats when they walk across our sidewalk. I don't know how I lived before that. So the lowest point of the whole thing, though, was when I started, because when I was in my 20s, I learned the hard way you really do have to turn the power off before you start messing around with the electrical wires. But I didn't do it this time. I was like, Sally, your man is going downstairs to take a very important first step without reading the instructions. I knew I needed to do this. I need to turn the power off to the front doorbell, but I need your help. And so I said, I'm going to flip a switch because I'm not going to read all the stuff on the inside panel that tells me which switch it is. It'd be easy. I think I got a pretty good idea just from memory being in that panel other times. It's got to be this one. And so I flip the switch and I say, is that it? Ring the bell. And so Sally upstairs and ring the bell. The power panel's downstairs. She rings the bell. No, that's not it. Okay, flip up. Put that one back on. Flip this one up. Is that it? No. Ding, ding, that's still ringing. You didn't turn it off. That's not it. By the seventh switch that I hit, she was now laughing hysterically and uncontrollably because I'm calling up from downstairs, is that it? I could hear her laughing. She was laughing so loud. No, that's not it. 18 switches later, I finally turned the power off. If only I'd read the inside panel of the door that said switch 18, front doorbell, typed right there for me to see the whole time. I'm trying to save you time. Read Romans 12. There it is. God's instructions for your life. You want the, hey men, you want to be a hero? You want to accomplish a mission that's going to last? You want an adventure? Read Romans 12. Learn it and live it out. It'll change your life. Chris, tell us more about it.
So I think one of the ways that it's really helpful to move forward is to identify some of these behaviors. We're going to talk about them as two different kind of archetypes of what has become accepted as normal behavior, but really contributes to a lot of the problems that Mike talked about. These are presented as extremes, but we'll find out they're actually not so different. And we see ourselves in both of these archetypes. The first one we're going to call numb guy. Didn't say dumb guy, said numb guy. They zone out instead of addressing their issues. Listen, it's uncomfortable to have to work on yourself. So if I don't feel all of those negative emotions, then no problem, right? They don't want to work on themselves. They don't want to feel the discomfort of their past mistakes or something that's happened. Sometimes it's even trauma. I get it. But it's really important because these guys check out of their life. And they'll use any means necessary, good or bad. There's some inherently bad things. The abuse of prescription drugs is a big thing that is affecting a lot of young guys these days. Drinking too much, all of the illegal drugs that people get into. Inherently negative things, but some really great things. Netflix, nothing wrong with Netflix. Nothing wrong with video games. But anything is a problem. Even the best stuff can be the problem when it forces you outside of your life. If you are numb to the life that God has given you, it became a problem. That's what the numb guy does. Anything can be used as a distraction. And that seems diametrically opposed to the next guy, which is the striver. This guy lives for goals, no checklist too long. He's the guy that has a treadmill desk and is like pumping iron while walking on his treadmill desk and answering emails, of which he has zero unread, right? He hasn't eaten a complex carb in 3 years, right? Like, some guys just seem to have it together because the achievement that they have is the thing that fuels them, right? Just the buzz of checking it off the list or the accolades that come from his accomplishments. Even if he doesn't seem to have it all together, maybe it's the guy that is really good at one particular thing and he knows he's great and he makes sure that you know it as well, right? But the problem is, this guy actually is just a different side of the same coin with the last one. Numb guy and striver are both just numbing themselves. One's just using whatever he can to step away from his life. Striver's doing the same thing. Is looking for achievement to take him out of his life so he doesn't have to focus on the things that he needs to work on. Oh, well, it's all my achievement that gives me my importance, my value. We can all agree intellectually that that's not it, but does that show up in your life? You might say, okay, well, I get it. I know that the Bible is supposed to tell me what to do, and you guys have laid out all the issues. Here it is. I get it. It's a problem, but what are you actually asking me to do? I'm so glad that you asked. Romans chapter 12, as we said, if you look in the part in your Bible, there's the little heading above the text in Romans chapter 9. Did you know that's actually not in the original translation? But the translators smartly noticed that starting in Romans 12, verse 9, that they see love in action is what it's about to be talking about. Now, we have a lot of words for love, friends. I use the same word for love. I love my wife. I also love cheeseburgers. It's important as I go through the ordination process to be called as a pastor and we get to know each other better. It's important that you know that my relationship with my wife and my relationship with cheeseburgers is not the same thing. But it's the same word. We use the same word for all of these loves out there, but in Greek, there are a lot of different words. And the word that is used here, love in action, is the love of God, the ultimate love, agape love. It's the love that God gives to us that we are called to give to others, that we are called to love God back with and to live our lives in. And in verse 9, it says, you want to see what love looks like actually manifested in this world? In your own life, what does your behavior look like if you're living out love? Here it is. And so it lists a few different ones. It talks about honoring each other in relationships. Your translation might say honor each other in love. Different word for love. It's philia, which is the friendship love. It's loving a friend so much that you care about their needs ahead of your own desires. That is how we are called to love people in our relationships. Talks about feed your spirit and serve God. Notice those two things are together. It's not just listening to the right music. It's not just watching the right movies or staying on some spiritual high. It's about serving God. Be joyful as you hope for good things. Be patient with negative circumstances. None of us struggle with that. Be faithful in prayer, aka do it. More than just a check the box before dinner or before bed. Are you bringing your cares, your hopes, your dreams, your worries, your anxieties, your joys? Are you bringing that to God? Because that's what prayer is for, to strengthen the relationship with us and our Creator. That is what being faithful in prayer is. Share with God's people. Wait a second. Who is God's people again? Oh, yeah, everybody. not just the ones that we agree with. Share with God's people in need. Practice hospitality. A lot of people, the men's ministries sometimes get a bad rep for being extra alpha, and not the one here, but a lot of times you'll hear, God didn't call us to be nice. Notice it's the people who have trouble being nice who often talk about that. But, and technically they're right. The Bible doesn't call us to be nice, but it does call us to hospitality. The word here is philoxia. And you're like, wait a second, that sounds like that word I learned a second ago. Because if you take the Greek word for hospitality, literally translated, it's phila, the love of friends, and exia, the other. Hospitality means the sacrificial love of friendship to others. So sure, you're not called to be nice. We're called to something even more. Hospitality. These are the things that we're called to. And you're sitting out there maybe going, ooh, kind of wish I didn't ask for some specifics because that looks hard, right? That looks difficult. Let's go back to Bible stories and metaphors and stuff, but this is what it looks like. And Mike has mentioned that there are so many guys that are stepping forward to hear more about what Hope's going to do. But we have such trouble walking this out. Do you catch the reason why? Because you have to do it with more than just yourself. Sure, it's obvious for some of these with, you know, you have to be in relationships and all of those kinds of things, but being faithful in prayer, guess what? If you're praying for yourself in your life, we live in a community, so at some point, it's going to involve somebody else. Being patient with negative circumstances, how many of our negative circumstances are just us? Usually involves other broken people on top of us broken people, right? You can't do all of this alone. Let me say it this way. In order to love the way that Jesus loves us, we need other people. If you hear anything I say today, hear this. And the problem is when guys of all different ages have come in wanting a little bit more, the way that they've been conditioned from the world is diametrically opposed to this. Because what we've learned from the world is something different. So many of us are alone because we're told that we're supposed to be. This is true for all of us in the 21st century here. I know I'm speaking to women as well, but I'm the men's minister, and I'm here. We're here talking to dads today, and this has resonated with a lot of the men that I've talked about. The Lone Ranger narrative is one of the most obvious and highly vaulted examples of what it means to be exceptional. The idea is that you need to be the one and only guy who can get that job done, and that's the highest calling. I did it, and I was the only man who could. We hear this reinforced everywhere. Iron Man, Jason Bourne, James Bond, Top Gun 2. I'm not putting those things down, though I just listed a bunch of my favorite movies. But it shows how deep in our culture that it really exists. Even in business, this idea that one of the greatest compliments you can give somebody in business is that they're a self-made man. As if the idea that someone else contributed to your success somehow cheapens it. Man, it's so deep in us. There's something more here. In order to love the way that Jesus loves us, we need other people. Said another way, the best case scenario, friends, that the world tells us for men is that we are the only one who can do it and succeed, right? We're the hero. But that means best case, we're alone at the top. All of us fail at some point, so that means all of a sudden we're alone and somewhere in the middle or even at the bottom. And then when honesty becomes weakness, man, it just keeps people trapped in that place. Notice I didn't say vulnerability, because being vulnerable sounds bad. It feels bad, right? You don't want to get attacked. Oh, I'm vulnerable. But I use the word honesty because men, if you are hurting and broken and suffering and alone, and you're pretending that you're not, that it's all, oh, it's all good, that's not you bravely fending off vulnerability or being tough. That's you being dishonest. Just call it for what it is. But we're taught that that's what we're supposed to do. So many of us are alone because we are told that we're supposed to be, but you might say, fine, but I am, you know, just not an outgoing person. I'm not a people person. I'm doing fine. There are so many guys who are doing fine, but let me add to Mike's statistics. Recently, a UK study found, and I'm sure it's worse here, A UK study found that 1 in 5 guys surveyed, every 1 in 5, could not name a single close friend in their life, a single close relationship of anybody. They were completely alone. 1 in 5. And you know what that leads to? Men make up roughly 50% of the population, but in 2021, they made up 80% of the suicide attempts. A lot of people are doing fine. But in order to love the way that Jesus loves us, we need other people. Mike mentioned that a lot of guys have been reaching out to men, for us to be connected with Men of Hope or to be just connected with church in general. And you might say, well, Chris, you're going to talk about Men of Hope. When does it meet? Guess what, gentlemen? If you're in this room, welcome to Hope. You are a man. You are now a man of hope. Yeah. You'll get your email soon, and your membership card is in the mail. Men of Hope has a ton of great times that it meets throughout the week. You can find it hopewdm.org/men, and it'll take you out all the different times that meet throughout the week. If you email men@hopewdm, you get me. I would love to serve you. I would love to help you get connected, right? Doesn't matter if you've never reached out before. Would love to. Open invitation for coffee anytime. Here's the thing, is that we get stuck in these places where we're not quite sure what to do. And so I'm going to talk about Men of Hope, the Wednesday morning gathering. It's because that's where a lot of new people come in, because it's the largest gathering, between 65 and 100 dudes every Wednesday morning at 6:15. I feel you pulling back. 6:15 in the morning, and it's not because we are morning people. We go through as much coffee as this worship service on that morning because we depend on both the Holy Spirit and its cousin caffeine. It's not because we're all in the perfect stage of life that just works in our schedule. We have every age group represented. I think we actually do have somebody in their 20s, but we have folks from 30 to 90s in every decade represented at Men of Hope on Wednesday mornings. So we have every age group represented, so it can't just be that it's a stage of life thing, because every stage of life is represented. And it's not just that it's my job to show up there. We have plenty of Men of Hope in here. I see you around, and they can all nod their heads in agreement that sure, I teach sometimes, but we have a lot of great speakers as well. There are mornings where I don't have a whole lot to do, because there are excellent leaders stepping in and leading and making sure things go well for the men. And that goes for Wednesday and every other Men of Hope group. I just can't imagine starting my Wednesday any other way. It's not because it's convenient. It's not because it's just for us. We're just that type of guy. We see a value in it. There's a million different ways that you can participate. And you might say, dude, I'm not part of the minority. I'm actually doing better than fine. I'm doing like pretty okay. Ooh, aim high. You say, I have my own friends, and I pray for each and every one of you that you have great friendships inside and outside of the church. I hope that's true. But even if you have great relationships, great friendships, if you do not have a group of men that are wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus and being the men that you were called to be, you still need that in your life. And we would love to be that for you. We're talking a lot about fathers today, but I know that that's really difficult for a lot of people, and fatherhood means a lot to a lot of different people, but you know, it's actually a gift that we can give to each other as well. It's something that we can help steward in each other's lives and lead in action to Romans 12. Living like that. Dads, a lot of times we show the ideal dad being like the guy who gives the really good speech as he sits down stoically on his kid's bed and gives him the right monologue and then goes back downstairs and builds the boat in his basement or whatever, which is cool if you have that skill. But point being, do you know what's better than any speech that you or I could ever give, dads? Here's the number one thing you can give your kids in many circumstances. Go show them how to live a life. Show them what it looks like to live passionately for what God's placed in your heart and your hands. Show them what it looks like to be a good friend. Go show them what it looks like to show up for somebody when they need help. And show them what it looks like to love somebody like Romans 12. They're going to see that much better than they remember a speech. something that we can do together, but it has to come from a place of relationship. Who is in your life that you can do that with? One of my favorite TV shows of all time, probably my favorite show of all time, but it's in the zeitgeist right now because it's just finished up its very last season. I love the show Ted Lasso. And yes, it is there's a lot of language in it that is not appropriate for all ears. I just always make sure that I say that so we don't get emails later. Shout out to our studio team who always gets a workout when we use clips for that. But the reason that I bring it up isn't because it's a perfect show, but because it demonstrates such a great example of male friendships and what the power of relationship can do in men's lives. Jamie Tart is a young footballer, a young soccer player who is incredibly talented and cares for no one other than himself. And Roy Kent is a surly veteran player turned coach. They both hate each other, but they both have had a really hard time with the men in their life, including their fathers. And there's a moment where they start to respect each other and start to develop that trust in that relationship. So watch in this scene as Jamie's biological dad, it's after a really hard loss, and a mistake he made was one of the main reasons why they lost. It was a big heartbreaking game. Watch as Jamie's dad unexpectedly shows up in the locker room. So watch what happens in the absence of fatherhood, but also watch what happens when fatherhood shows up from some unexpected places. Let's take a look.
Mr. Tart, you have a visitor. Says he's your father.
Yeah.
Are you decent? I told you. Oh, gentlemen. Oh, and there he is, my son. My own flesh and blood. Poor Jamie, my son. Now, maybe I'm thinking his heart's still in Manchester and that's why he missed that sitter in the first half. Oh, ho, ho. Woo! You absolutely balled it. You're balding, what were you thinking? Oh, I'm only kidding, eh?
Don't speak to me like that. Huh? Don't speak to me like that. Uh-huh. Don't speak to me like that.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, let's see if you can hear this. Twaddling about with a bunch of amateurs. No offence. Huh? Hey, let's have it, Jamie. Don't you forget where you came from.
Watch the door.
Oops. Who was his father figure in that clip, right? It's a really vulnerable place to be able to step into somebody's life like that, but here's the thing, it doesn't just happen. It has to come from a place of relationship first. You don't just get to walk in somewhere and have that type of closeness with somebody. We all need that. We all need a Roy Kent in our lives sometimes, but it doesn't happen first without relationship. So who is in your life that can do that for you? To love the way that Jesus loves us, we need other people.
Let's land.
Yeah, praise God.
Thanks, Chris. Maybe you feel like Jamie Tart in that clip. You're the one drowning. You need a hug. More than a hug. You need somebody to care. You need somebody to be an example of a Christ-centered life for you, like Roy Kent was for Jamie in that scene. Because he isn't getting it from his dad. Maybe that's you. you're not going to get it from your dad, maybe. Well, that doesn't mean you can't get it. You have a heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. And your heavenly Father has put father figures all around you in this church. And as Chris said at the end there, it's not going to happen just like that. You've got to build some relationships. But to do that, you might need to shut the screen off once in a while and come out and play. And come out and be what God has created you to be instead of doing what the world says is apparently the best option you have available, which is to numb yourself or to become an overachiever and think that that's going to satisfy your souls. And then, dads, then we pass that on to our kids, and it's all they know. And so they grow up to be nothing but people who numb themselves the way my dad did or overachieve the way my dad did and thinking that's the whole key to life. Don't misunderstand me. Teach your kids to reach their potential. Encourage them. Push them even. Inspire them. Teach them like Jamie's dad did to be athletic heroes. He became a professional soccer player, probably in big part because he was driven by his father. But he also learned something just tragic along the way. My dad loves me more when I do well. My dad loves me more when I perform. My dad loves me more only when I achieve. And when I don't achieve, I'm just a total disappointment. So much so, he'll come in front of my teammates and mock me and call me out and say I'm the problem. Because clearly to him, there's nothing more important than me being an athletic superstar. What is it we're teaching our kids? By the way we live, by what we reward, by what we emphasize is most important. Of all the things that you can give your kids, teaching them to be athletic heroes, great. Teaching them to be the best dancer in the dance class, great. Teaching them to be all Americans, great. Teaching them to be top of the class so they reach their potential, great. You don't have to be against that. But I hope you see that you're called to give them something more. Something that's going to last forever. Something they need more than you're driving them and pushing them to reach their full potential. Help them reach their full potential as children of God by being an example of what a Christ-centered life looks like. Children learn what they live, and so they're going to see it in us. Well, how did my dad handle that? How did my mom handle that? How did the father figure in my life handle that? If you're Jamie Tart, you've come to the right place. If that's not you, because you're doing, as Chris said, I love that, pretty okay as a man, then you're called to be Roy Kent. Not sit on the sidelines and say, well, I got mine. I'm having a pretty okay life. You're called to get into the game, to get off the sidelines. You want an adventure? You want to be a hero? You want a mission to accomplish, men? There is no more radical, life-changing, eternal, life-giving mission than this one. Live the Christ-centered life. Let people see it in you. Get to know the people around you. Pour into them. Pour out the amazing grace that God has given to you into the hearts and souls of the people you love and the people you come to love because you get off the sidelines. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You don't have to be spectacular. Just be consistent. Just be the person that God has made you to be. Place it before God, your whole life, all the details of it before God as an offering. Wherever you go, think consciously, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this room. I'm here to represent the cause of God and God's amazing grace. I'm here to bring to this world what the world needs, is dying for, it's drowning to get. Come on, lifeguards, rise up. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. And so we live this out. We don't conquer evil by doing more evil. We conquer evil by doing good, so says God. This is the instruction manual to review. We don't just pretend to love others. We really love them. It's authentic love. We aren't lazy, but we work hard, and then those around us see that work ethic, and they develop it, and we serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be the example. We do all that we can to live in peace with everyone. We live in harmony with each other, which is counter to the culture. But it's the most radical adventure you'll ever be a part of. And not only does it have the potential to change the world around you, it has the potential to change your life too. Live in harmony. So let's find our voice in the choir. Sing it out. You don't have to be the greatest singer in the world. I'm not, as I'm about to prove. Oh, we praise you. I need some help, guys. We need each other. As Chris said, if you really want to learn to love the way Jesus did, we're going to need each other. Oh, suddenly I sound better. Praise you. More. Oh, come on, church. Praise you. Oh.